are you guys Cubs fans? Sort of, okay. Watching the game last night, and you know when they pull out the starter and they say, you know, bring in the right-hander from the bullpen. So that's what I am. I'm from the bullpen here today. So let me put this down here. Actually, probably the one thing that I have in common with you is Craig and Jill have blessed me in so many ways and served me in so many ways. And so when I got an email on Friday asking if I would come today and fill in, it was just my pleasure because they've done so much for me. And I've always been blessed coming with here. And by the way, my kids love come. I don't know why. They love coming to New Crossings. So I don't know if it's the computers you got back there or whatever. But for Sunday school, they always love coming as well. But they didn't get to come today. And especially, I guess it's movie Sunday. So the kids would have been crazy here fun. But anyway, they're back at the church that we normally attend. But I'm really glad to be here. And let's just pray that God, you know, blesses both of us, you and me, just through our great time together, which we've already had through worship, but through a time in the Word as well. So if you have a Bible, open to Psalm 63, if you would. Psalm 63. So I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. I know many of you have the ESV. They're both excellent translations. So I'm going to be reading out of the NIV in Psalm 63. So I'm going to read and then pray. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you, and I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of food, and with singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings, and my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed, and they will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouth of liars will be silenced. Lord, we thank you that you continue to speak through what you have spoken. And so we acknowledge your presence here. We pray that your spirit might be our teacher, that your glory might be our greatest concern, and that our hearts might be open to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So many of us, all of us, have gone through a desert experience. Not a physical desert with sand and oases and palm trees, but deserts of a different kind. Maybe it's a relational desert for you where friends have moved away. Or maybe it's a vocational desert where you're in a job right now that it's a transition job. You don't really like it. You're kind of putting in your time. You're doing it because you should. But you're really hoping for something better. And right now it feels like you're in a vocational desert. Maybe you're in a financial desert right now. I have a job right now that straight commissions, and some months go really great. And then some months, especially December and January, it's sort of a desert in terms of sales and commissions and all that. And often some of us who are in the commission business know what that feels like, to go through feast and famine, through times of oasis and yet times of desert. So during desert times, sort of our natural inclination, and maybe some of us even have like a health desert, like Craig is going through a sickness, and it's right for us to pray for him, you know, that God would heal and restore his health. But our natural inclination in our desert times is, Lord, I'm in this financial desert, bring money, please. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should. Or I'm in a relational desert. Lord, bring friends and fellowship. And we should pray for that. But David tells us during our desert experiences to pray for more of something else. And that's more of God. During our desert experiences, we should pray for answers to prayer. But David reminds us that in our deserts, we also need to pray for more God in our life, in our experience, that we might feast, not on the things on the outside, but feast on God, and that he would be our strength, that he would be the lover of our souls and our identity, and that he would fill us so that we would give to the world, just like it says, loving God and loving others, and then going and blessing is sort of a theme even of this psalm here that we're going to be looking at this morning. So take a look at Psalm 63. The subscription is sort of the little introduction at the top. And it says, a psalm of David. So David wrote this. And this is the interesting part. It says, when he was in the desert of Judah. So he was in the desert, as we can kind of even pick up from this psalm, when he says, you know, I'm in this dry and weary land where there's no water. But many scholars believe that David wrote this in the time of 2 Samuel chapters 15, 16, and 17. And so David was in a desert. He was being chased by his son Absalom. And if anyone knew about the deserts that weren't just made out of sand, it was David. He was in a relational desert because he was in conflict with his son Absalom, who was kind of chasing him out of his land as an adversary. So he's in a relational desert. He's in a physical desert too, with, you know, sand around and sparse trees. He's even in a vocational desert. His job as the king of his kingdom was being strained. I mean, he was run out of Jerusalem. And so he's in the desert and he's praying and crying out to God. And so he doesn't pray, hey, God, change Absalom's heart, will you? Or God, rise up my army so that we can kind of go back and get my throne in its rightful place and my seat on it. What does he pray? He prays, God, give me more of you. Help me to feast on you. And he says, God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. That word earnestly comes from a Hebrew word. Sometimes it's even translated early. Maybe you've even read a devotional from Psalm 63:1 where it says, early I seek you. And that word in the Hebrew is the same for early or earnest. And so it could mean either one. And so it's this picture that David does that there are many things to pursue. There are many gods out there. And David says, but you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. And then he begins talking about this. These verbs. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. In this first verse, you know what the one thing that David focuses on more than any other as he prays during his desert? It's the word you. You are my God. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. In David's family, there's rape that has gone on and murder, and his son is in rebellion trying to push David out of the kingdom. And yet, what does David pray for and cry out for? God, it's for more of you. More of you. You know, when we're in the deserts of life, it's natural and normal, a part of the human heart, to complain, to gravitate to YouTube as a distraction, to gravitate to Google for ideas or solutions. But David seeks earnestly, earnestly after God, thirsting after him, longing for him. God is his focus. And so he is focusing in for a hunger for God. And you know what the great part of David's life is? When David was on his throne, his family was going well. His kingdom was going well. His army was going well and conquering. Everything externally was going great in David's life, except what was going on inside that caused him to thirst after Bathsheba because he wasn't healthy in a spiritual place. The kingdom was going well. Family was going well. Riches are going well. Finances are going well. But spiritually wasn't going well. And so when he saw Bathsheba, he sinned against her and others. Many of us know the story. But David, later in his life, had learned the lesson that when he's right spiritually, everything is aligned. And you can't control what's on the outside, but you can control what's on the inside. And so David had learned this lesson that the most important appetite is the spiritual appetite. And so he was pursuing after God. You know, even Jesus, in one of his parables, talks about the importance of our spiritual appetite and the things that can choke it out. In the parable of the seeds and the sower, Jesus talks about how some seed goes on the path and some seed goes on the soil. But you know what chokes out our spiritual appetite, Jesus tells us? Worry. Or maybe even seeking after pleasure or seeking after money. These are things that choke out the appetite. And yet David has learned his lesson, and he's seeking after God. He's feasting on God in this dry and weary land where he is. And then the second thing he feasts on is he feasts on God's presence. We see that in verse 2. David says, I have seen you in the sanctuary, and I have beheld your power and your glory. So what David doesn't say is, I see you now in the sanctuary, in the temple there in Jerusalem. But no, he remembers seeing God in his sanctuary. And so he is feasting on, and in prayer, he is realizing and remembering God's presence. He says, I remember seeing you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. And so that's one of the blessings of prayer, is it reminds us who we are. It reminds us of God's greatness and his power and his glory. And it gives perspective to life circumstances. You know, about 2 weeks ago, I was driving north on Northport by the airport there, and I went to Culver's, and so I picked up lunch. It was a hamburger and some fries, and so I'm in my car, and I'm heading south on Northport. And my kids are often yelling at me about my driving habits. You know, sometimes I'll go through those zones, you know, where the red lights flash if you're going 32 and it's a 25-mile-an-hour speed limit. Have you ever seen those? So I'm going, you know, sometimes I'm going 32 and it's a 25 zone and the lights red flashing and my kids are like, Dad, you're speeding, you know, they're kind of riding on me a little bit. So I'm trying to do better, right? Just following Jesus, trying to obey the traffic laws. So I'm going south on Northport and I see that the light turns yellow. So I'm trying to follow the Lord, put the brakes on a little bit faster than average, kind of pull up. And as I look in the rearview mirror, I see this big pickup truck in back of me. And the guy gives me the universal symbol for displeasure, okay? Both barrels, right? I don't have to do it for you. Both barrels, the universal symbol for displeasure. He's in this big pickup. He's pulling this big boat behind him. And so I'm thinking, okay, what am I going to do back to him, okay? So I'm thinking, I'm kind of not praying exactly. I'm pretty aggravated. And so finally, here's what comes to mind. Who am I? You know, who am I? Am I just like I used to be, where I get out and maybe give him the universal symbol of displeasure? Or am I gonna act different? Am I gonna be different? And so what David was doing was remembering God's presence. And you know, Jesus gives us this remembrance of his presence in the person of his Holy Spirit. In the New Testament eyes, God tells us in 2 Corinthians that God has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So with the strength that Jesus provided, I tried to drive normal after that and not do something disrespectful to him, even though I felt threatened in that moment. And here's what one writer says about the Holy Spirit. And often in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is contrasted with alcohol. Alcohol dulls our senses and gives us a less sense of reality. Our problems still exist, but alcohol dulls our awareness of our problems. He says the reason in the New Testament alcohol is contrasted with the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit gives us a heightened sense of reality that God is in our life, that we are in Christ and we have a vision of who Jesus is. And so when the Holy Spirit is alive and active and we're full of the Spirit, we don't have a lesser sense of reality. We have a greater sense of reality that I'm in Christ, that I'm safe, and that Jesus is right with me. And so that's the picture that David has during this time of desert. He has this time, that this sense that God is with him, that he has this picture of who God is, and that he's beholding God's power and glory. You know, I don't know about you, but when I have anxieties and problems and struggles, and I pray about them, you know, God doesn't quickly send an answer to prayer most of the time. Sometimes he does. But often when I pray about my anxieties and problems, you know what happens? I see and beheld God's power and glory. So it's not that my problems change. It's God gets bigger and my problems get smaller. My anxiety withers away and dissipates in the presence and beauty of Jesus' glory and power on his throne. And that's the picture that we see. David's still in the desert, but the desert is becoming less, and Jesus is becoming greater and more clear to him as he beholds God's power and glory, as he remembers in the sanctuary. And so when we're in our desert experiences, one reason it's so important for us to pray is it gives us a sense of Jesus' presence in our life and his glory. And it helps us, reminds us who we are, that we are in Christ. And so as we feast on God in verse 1, in verse 2, we feast on God's presence and on his power and glory in verse 2 in prayer. And then the third piece that we see here is that we feast on God's love in verse 3. David makes this determination. You know, I've seen your power and glory, and now I begin feasting that your love is better than life, and that my lips will glorify you. We as New Testament believers, we feast on the cross. We never get tired of singing about the cross because it reminds us of how much God loves us. You know, it was great. Where's my bulletin? I think it's probably in my seat, but I loved your handout, your bulletin handout about the election that's coming up next week. You know, as we anticipate the election on Tuesday, you know, to be crying out to God and praying and asking God to visit us in new and powerful ways, that his kingdom would come and his will would be done. I mean, what a great initiative. But this election season, one thing that I've just been seeing over and over in the newspapers and on the news, and it seems like every TV show is, you know, everyone is focusing on the sins of the candidate. You know, this candidate did this, and this candidate did ABC, and this candidate did XYZ, and so it's not what they're about, but all the things that they've done. And I'm just reminded of Jesus' words, where he says it's so much easier to pick out the splinter in the eyes of others instead of focusing on the plank that's in our own eyes. As I'm with my wife, that would be like, honey, you know, I have this tweezers. I see the splinter in your eye. Can you hold still so I could pull it out? And then she could go, sure. And then, now let me get my work gloves and pull the plank out of your own eye. I mean, that's the picture that we see. And yet what Jesus tells us is that grace is only amazing when sin is clearly seen. And so as the Holy Spirit reveals in our own hearts our sin and our shortcomings and our problems, we are reminded of the breadth and the supernatural nature of God's love. And that's what David had experienced in verse 3. He says, I've had this comparison about your love. I've compared it to other things. And David says, it's better than all of life. There's nothing to compare to it. Here's what R.C. Ryle says about sin. He says, sin consists of doing, saying, thinking, or imagining anything that is not in perfect conformity with the mind and law of God. He says the slightest outward or inward departure from the absolute mathematical parallelism with God's revealed will and character, it constitutes sin, and it makes us all guilty in God's sight. And yet what David is saying is, I understand it, but then I've looked and compared to the great magnificence of God's love. He's praying that he would more experience it, that it would become part more of his identity. Just like Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, I want to know this love that surpasses all knowledge and be filled to the measure of all the fullness of Christ. Martin Luther once said, hunger is the greatest cook. And what he meant by that is that the more we understand our own sin and the more the Holy Spirit reveals sin to us, the more glorious and precious love is and Jesus' love is to us. As one pastor has written, we are more sinful than we'd ever dared think, but more loved and accepted in Christ than we'd ever dared hope. And this is the love that David sees in verse 3. Your love, God, it's better than all of life. And so you know what the effect is of feasting on God and feasting on God's presence and feasting on God's love? It makes us want to give. And that's what the rest of the psalm is about, beginning in the second part of verse 3 and then continuing toward the end. He says, I want to give you praise with my lips. I want to praise you, give you praise as long as I live, and I want to give you worship by lifting up my hands. I want to give you thanks for satisfying my soul as with the richest of food, and I want to give you song with my lips. My mouth will praise you. He goes on to say, on my bed I remember you, and I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you're my help, in verse 7, I give you song in the shadow of your wings. And my soul clings to you, and with an upright hand, my hands uphold, your right hand upholds me. The character of love is giving. When God wanted to show us the character of his love for us, he gave us his son. And so as we think about God giving to us, the natural outworking is we want to give to God praise and thanks. Jesus says, the one who holds on to his life loses it. But when we understand love, we want to spend our life on others. John Payton was a great missionary in South Pacific, and he had a call on his life that he wanted to minister to the cannibals in the jungle. And one of the elders of his church that was sending him out said, you are crazy to go do this. It's going to be a death sentence for you. Do not go and minister to this tribe of cannibals. And so John Payton wrote this back to his elder, Dr. Dickinson. He says, Dr. Dickinson, you are advanced in years now, and your prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. And I confess to you that if I live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me that whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms, that on that great day of my resurrection, my body will rise just as beautiful as yours on that great day. What a great picture, isn't it? He wanted to not save his life, but to spend his life. Why? Because his heart had been gripped by the love of God. He understood this idea that to save our life is to lose it, but giving is the potency of love. As David says, I give you praise. I lift up my hands to your name. On my bed I remember you, and I give you praise and thanks through the watches of the night. The potency of our hearts, of whether we've really incorporated God's love, is when we give, when we're giving and thinking about how to spend our life on others. You know, about 2 or 3 months ago, Friday night, my family, we went to the River Food Pantry there, if you know, by the airport there. It's a great ministry, reaching out to all kinds of different folks. And so as our family was there and as we began getting our food, I recognized one of the gals that was serving the different clients there at the River Food Pantry. And I recognized her. I said, gosh, how are you doing? She says, oh man, I'm doing great. You know, I'm serving here. I'm on my feet. I'm doing really well. And you know what was the really great part of her story? So she had struggled a lot with addictions. And you know how I knew she was doing well? I mean, she knew about her addictions. She knew about her struggles. I knew she was doing well because she was giving. She wasn't focusing on herself. She wasn't focusing on her problems. She was focusing on others. She was giving, spending her life. And so it was so encouraging to see her doing so well. Addictions make us focus on ourselves. They make us focus on our problems and our just their inward focus. Yet when Jesus gets hold of us and those bonds begin to break and our eyes are focused on him, the natural overflow of our heart is we want to give. We want to give. We want to spend our lives. And that's what happens with David. He says, you are my help. So I, in verse 7, I sing in the shadow of your wing. In the shadow of your wings, my soul clings to you and your right hand upholds me. And then in verse 9, he moves from fear to confidence. Love helps us feel confident. It helps us spend our lives, and it moves us from anxiety to confidence. And that's what we see in verse 9. Those who seek my life, they will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth, and they will be given over as food for jackals. But in verse 11 at the end, David says, but the king, I'm going to rejoice in God. Those who swear God, by God's name will praise him, while the mouth of liars will be silenced. God's love makes us bold, not arrogant, but gives us confidence to move out into the world, to speak to others about God's love. When we are reminded and we've feasted on God's presence and on his love and we're giving, it gives us a sense of confidence and boldness in him. One of the church camps that I worked at in my younger days had kids from all kinds of different backgrounds, kids from really tough backgrounds and kids from really stable, secure, loving Christian backgrounds. And I remember one of the counselors saying, you know, the kids that are from such unstable, difficult homes, they were the ones that struggled at night with darkness or sounds that came out of the woods or the ones that struggled being away from home. They were the ones that were the most fearful and unstable. Yet the ones that were secure in love, grounded in Christ, had faith instilled in them at a young age, they were the ones that were confident in an unsettled situation. So our question for us tonight, are we pursuing and feasting on God's love for us? Are we cultivating a greater sense of his presence in our life? Is it overflowing in our lives so that more and more we give praise, give thanks? Now we're moving through life with a greater sense of confidence. As we go in our prayer life and as we learn from David here in Psalm 63, might God use us in greater ways to feast on God and then be givers to the world that changes the world one life at a time. Join with me now as I pray. God, how we thank you. We've had a chance to feast on you already this morning as we've sung and given you praise for the great love that you have for us, this love that's better than life. I pray, Lord, for myself and for all of us here together, that we would feast on you and then move into the world, giving you thanks, proclaiming your praises, moving with a sense of confidence, knowing of your presence in our life and knowing of your great love for us. We thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.